It's really very good to be with you, and it's a real joy to come back again, I think for the third time, to share God's word with you. It's always a joy to see Stan and Anne-Marie and to renew fellowship with them, so I give thanks to God for his goodness and his grace. Well, unless you've been on holiday to a far, remote, distant location where there's no news, you would not have failed to notice that we are on the eve of the general election, and I'm sure that it's given you great joy and thrilled your hearts to discuss it again and again and again over these recent days. And when we come to such an occasion, as people will do tomorrow, they will place their faith to some degree in a leader of one of the parties in the hope that it will impact their lives in some way, change the nation. So whatever your views are on voting, there seems to be that general consensus for those that vote that they have a hope to some degree or another that where they place their vote, where they place their faith will have an impact on them, possibly for good. Tonight I want us to think about the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ and submission to the things that he says. Because actually, unlike any other leader, he is faithful, his word is true, he never fails, he's one who can be trusted, and so can his teachings. Stan read to us from Matthew chapter 7, and if you've got your programs there, you'll see that reading from verses 24 through to the end of the chapter. One of the big themes of Matthew is about Jesus as the king and his kingdom. And there are five big teaching blocks in Matthew, and Jesus teaches in this part what it's like to enter the kingdom of heaven and what it means to live as a disciple of Christ in the kingdom of God. We might want to ask ourselves a question: why would anyone want to know about God's kingdom? How to enter that kingdom? How to live in that kingdom? Why is that important? Why is it necessary? So whether you're a believer here tonight or not, I want us to see from God's word that understanding what Jesus was teaching about entering his kingdom and living as somebody that follows Christ and his teaching in the kingdom is of vital importance. So who should be listening? Those people that aren't interested. You might be here tonight and you're not particularly interested in the things of God. And if that's you, I'm really glad that you're here. But I'd encourage you with the whole of my heart, listen carefully to the teachings of Christ. The things he has to say are of utmost importance. And maybe there are some here this evening who would describe themselves as religious. Perhaps you have an outward appearance of religion, but you're not sure there's been a real change in your heart. Perhaps the sort of person that might attend church and you enjoy doing so, you like to do nice things and you like to help people, but you're not convinced necessarily about the teachings of Jesus Christ, and you're not convinced there's been a change in your own heart. Only God and you know that. And maybe there are those here this evening that have already, by God's grace, entered the kingdom of heaven. And if that's you, then you should definitely listen too, because there's some really significant teaching here from Jesus about what it means to live following the king in his kingdom. So let's just think about what Jesus has been saying. If you look at verse 24, you'll see those words there. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And when Jesus finished saying these things, the crowds were astonished at his teaching. So let's think about what's happening here. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 1, Jesus begins what is commonly known as the Sermon on the Mount. And by the time we get to chapter 7 and verses 24 through to the end of the chapter, we really arrive at the conclusion of Jesus' teaching. In other words, in verses 24 through to 28, Jesus is saying, the people who listen to what I've been saying throughout this sermon that began in Matthew 5 and verse 1 to this very point, the people who listen to the things I've been teaching and obey them are like wise people who build their life, as it were, on a solid foundation. But the people who hear my teachings and disobey them or ignore them, well, Jesus likens them to a foolish man who built his house on sand. So, in other words, Jesus is drawing out a very important question in verses 24 through to 28. He's really asking the hearers there and asks us through his word today, will you obey or disobey the teachings of Christ? So often this parable is taught evangelistically. So often it's taught about placing your faith in Christ, and that's there, I think, in the passage. But actually, in the context of Matthew 7, the Lord Jesus Christ draws out something much more specific. He's talking about what it really means to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he does so by giving us this picture of two types of men who build their houses on two foundations, and that leads to two outcomes. And there's similarities between these two men. If you look at verse 24, we're told there, everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And then look at verse 26. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man. So right there, we have in the text two men who have both heard the words of Christ, who have heard the teachings of Christ. So they're similar in that way. And they've both acted on what they've heard. They've both built a house. And there's another similarity, of course, and that's that they both felt sure about their foundation. I mean, it's very, very true that the foolish man didn't look at a patch of ground and say to himself, well, there's sand, which is unstable, I'm going to pitch my house there. I'm going to build there. It won't last when the storm comes, but I'm still going to go ahead and build. No, in fact, the similarity between these two men is that they both felt that the ground upon which they built their homes, the ground upon which they stood, was safe ground. But there is a contrast that Jesus draws out of these two men. They've both heard, they both acted, they both felt sure their foundation was solid. But the contrast, of course, is that Jesus calls one of them a wise man, in verse 24. He calls one of them a foolish man in verse 26. Why does he do that? Well, because one man, the first man, built his house on a rock. Jesus here uses that building principle that to build a house that's going to last, the foundation needs to be strong. The foundation needs to be solid and sure. And in contrast, the man that we read about in verse 26 has built his house on the sand. Another contrast we see is that the first house stands in the storm. Look at verse 25. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, but it did not fall. Why? Because it had been founded on the rock. In contrast, look at verse 27. The house that was built on the sand, we're told that the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. You see, Jesus is teaching very much here what it means to walk in faith and obedience to the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, in verse 24, he says, the people who listen to what I've said and then act upon them, submit to my teachings, listen to the things that I've said, well, people like that are wise. They're like a man who builds his house on the rock, so that when the storms of life come, when the floods rise, when the winds blow, that house will not fall, because a person like that has got their life centered upon the teachings and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus calls us to make a choice between him and his teaching, or the religious establishment. And one of the things we need to understand at the end of Matthew 7, Stan mentioned it when he read to us the passage, that Jesus was speaking predominantly to religious people. He was speaking to people who would say that they were godly, who would say that they feared God. But there was actually a distinction between them. You see, leading up to these words, I mean, Jesus says, everyone who hears these words of mine, he's referring back to the sermon that he's just been preaching. In the NIV translation, we have the word therefore at the start of verse 24. In other words, in light of everything I've been teaching you, Jesus says, you now have a choice. You obey my teaching or you reject my teaching. So what sorts of things did Jesus teach about? Well, I want to just go slightly wider in the context of the verses that we've read. I'm going to read some verses to you. And if you want to follow, you can. There are Bibles in the chairs in front of you. If you feel so inclined to reach out, use a bit of energy on this Thursday evening, you can do. And turn to Matthew chapter 7. And you'll find it, if you're not sure of your way around the Bible, in the Bibles you have in front of you, you'll find it on page 971. But you can just listen to the reading. Jesus teaches this way. In verse 13 of Matthew 7, he says, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." Jesus goes on to say, "Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" Now Jesus is teaching here about two ways a person can live. A choice that a person has to make. And he does it by way of speaking about two roads, two types of teacher. And he does it by thinking about two types of profession. So if we think of the immediate context, what's been leading up to Jesus saying, "Whoever hears these words of mine and obeys them is a wise person," he's referring to the stuff that he said immediately before these verses. In other words, in life we travel upon one of two roads. We either travel upon a broad road, a wide road, and Jesus, when he was teaching, says that sort of road leads to destruction. That leads to an eternity away from God the Father and Christ the Son. That destination leads a person away from life, time, into eternity, and banished from the presence of God. And this sort of teaching isn't popular teaching. In fact, churches don't like to teach these things, sadly, in some parts of the country and some parts of the world. And by definition, Jesus is really bringing out here that there is a narrow road that leads to life. A narrow road that makes demands of a person. A narrow road that calls people to submit to Christ, his lordship, who he is and what he's done, and to bow down before him, open-handed, empty-handed, and humbly say, "Lord, I'm a sinner. Have mercy on me." We live in a society which is tolerant. A society where people want to travel on the broad road. And I know that because I've traveled on it. And for many years before I came to faith in Christ, I loved life on the broad road. It made no demands of me. I did what I wanted. I was in charge. You see, life on the broad road is easier. And we're told here, Jesus teaches, that many people travel on that broad road. What people do you find on this broad road that leads to destruction? Well, if you asked religious people, they might be happy if they heard that the broad road has got thieves on it. And that leads to destruction. And murderers and rapists and paedophiles and the very worst of society. But here's the shock. There are housewives and businessmen and builders and teachers and lawyers and judges. Well, they're on the broad road too that leads to destruction. And then it gets even more shocking because We know that there are also religious people on the broad road. Clergymen, vicars, Bible teachers, pastors of churches who are on that broad road that leads to destruction. How do we know that? Well, Jesus goes on to speak about false teachers later on in the passage leading up to verses 24 that we're looking at. And he says, and he gives this very chilling warning, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. So therefore, there are going to be many people that Jesus talks about on that day, and in the Bible that day refers to a day of Christ's judgment, of the Lord Jesus Christ returning in his glory, in his splendor, in his majesty, in his power, not as a suffering servant, not as one who bowed down, but one who comes with authority and power to judge the living and the dead. And on that day, there will be people who will stand before him and say, but Lord, Lord, didn't I do these things? These religious things. And Jesus says, depart from me, I never knew you. Jesus, of course, wasn't teaching that he didn't know who they were. Of course he knew who they were. But here in the Bible, that actually pertains to the fact that he didn't know them in relationship. They weren't connected to him. And you see, another shock about the broad and narrow road is that on the narrow road, there are godly people. There are people who submitted to the teachings of Christ. That's not the shock. The shock is that you'll also find ex-offenders on there, ex-thieves, ex-murderers, ex-rapists, ex-paedophiles. The lives of people that have been changed by the gospel of grace because they submitted to the work and the person of Christ. And so often, so-called religious people don't want to hear that, because they believe it's about being good and doing good things that a person gets to heaven. And you see, on this broad road that leads to destruction, what sorts of people do you find? Well, Jesus talks about them. You find false teachers. People who outwardly look like they're good people. They're dressed in sheep's clothing. But Jesus warns you need to be careful of them, because inwardly they are ferocious wolves. They're the sorts of people that teach the teaching that you find on the broad road, that there are many ways to God, that if you are a good person, you can work your way to heaven. They're the sorts of people that you'll find on the broad road that will deny the virgin birth. That they will deny that God punished his own son so that we might be spared. The sorts of teaching you find on the broad road deny the resurrection of Christ. And there's a common trend in the church scene that suggests that God could not punish his son so that we might walk free. The reality is, if God had not punished his son, we could not walk free. God did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, that in him we might have life. And it's a very challenging thing to think that there are people who, on that day, will say to the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, Lord. And Jesus will say to them, but I don't know who you are. You see, so leading up to this passage that we have before us in verses 24 through to 28, we have these incredible demands that are made on people to come off of the broad road that leads to destruction and to enter the kingdom by the narrow way. What is the narrow way? That there is no other name under heaven or earth by which a man can be saved apart from Jesus Christ. What is the narrow way? It's the Lord Jesus Christ who says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. It's a gospel that's inclusive in that it's offered to all, but it's exclusive in that there is only one way a man or a woman can get to heaven. You see, when Jesus was teaching to this group of people, The religious establishment felt that by their good works they could get to heaven. And that's why they hated Jesus Christ. That's why they hated his teaching. That's why they lusted after murder for him. They preached a religion which was salvation by works, that a man or a woman by their good deeds can make their way to heaven. And the reality is, you've got more chance of climbing to the moon on a rope made from sand than you have of working your way to heaven. You see, the religious establishment of the day spoke about man making his way from here up to there. The Jewish community, of course, had the Ten Commandments, but they couldn't attain to them. It was too high, it was too lofty for them. So what did they do? They tried to pull it down. And they tried to bring it within their grasp and their reach by making lots of rules and regulations that as long as they followed them, they could enter the kingdom of heaven. Failing to realize that actually the Ten Commandments, God's law, was a school tutor to bring people to Christ, to show us that we cannot achieve perfection, that we cannot fulfill God's law, and we need to be helped, we need to be rescued. Every person in their sinful nature is cut off from God, and there is nothing that we can do to save ourselves. The teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ that he calls us to hear and to obey call us to submit ourselves to him. And Jesus says that if we hear his teaching and we obey his teaching, which means to enter the kingdom by asking him for mercy, which means to enter the kingdom by repentance and faith. Repentance means to turn away from a life that lives disobediently towards God, to turn away from a life independently of God, and to turn towards him in faith and trust and ask him for mercy. Jesus likens a person like that to a wise man who builds their house on the rock. So that when the flood comes, and in the Bible, water and flood is often a symbol for judgment, we're told that a person will be able to stand under the flood, under the judgment. But that's not true of the person who hears the words of Christ and does not do them. Now, I want you to notice this evening that the person who doesn't follow the teachings of Christ in this passage hears them. So there, it's possible that you can hear the truth about Christ but not obey his teaching. I don't know many of you here this evening, and I don't know how many First Wednesdays that you've come to, how many messages you've heard as you listen to this talk this evening. But for some of you, I'm imagining that you've heard the teachings of Christ many times. And it may be that as yet you've never submitted to the teachings of Christ. That call to bow down before him, to ask him for mercy, to turn to him for grace. The only one who can forgive your sins and make you right with God the Father. You see, if we hear the teachings of Christ, but we don't obey them, then we're like a foolish man who builds his house on sand. And what does that lead to? Well, verse 27, if you look down there, tells you, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. In other words, in the context of Matthew 7 and Jesus teaching about that day that we've just heard about, it means that when Christ does come back to judge the living and the dead, when we all have to stand before him, there will be those who did not surrender to Christ, and they will not stand up under the judgment. And there may be some that will cry out, Lord, Lord, but didn't I do good things? And there will be some that may cry out, and it's my prayer that they don't, but I attended First Wednesday, and I heard the teachings of the people that came there, and I did attend church once a month to go to those meetings. But without submission to Christ, it will amount to nothing. And then those chilling words will be issued. I don't know who you are, depart from me. I find them some of the most challenging words in the whole of the Bible. Because Jesus was teaching to religious people, I think that's where this passage carries a lot of traction. I think this is where the passage really challenges people of a religious mindset and those who are actually in the kingdom. Because what the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching here, of course, is that entrance into the kingdom is only one way, through Christ and him alone. But then once we enter by God's grace, we're called to live a life of faith and obedience. Some people have misunderstood this passage and said, well, this is drawing us back to legalism. This is saying that we've got to do good works in order to be saved. It's not teaching that at all. Good works will never save any man, woman, or child. Now, what it is teaching is that there is a demand that when we enter the kingdom, we live life on the narrow way. We're to be people of holiness and obedience to the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to be people who are changed by God's grace. That's what God's grace leads to. Our good works will never save us. But if we're saved, that will lead to good works. Ephesians 2, 1 through 10 teaches us that. We were dead in trespasses and sins. We were cut off. But God, who is rich in mercy, transformed our lives so that we may do good works. That's the purpose of being called to Christ and to follow him. So as we begin to draw towards a close, let me ask you this evening where you stand, where you put your vote, where your faith is. You see, everybody has faith. It doesn't matter who you are. Non-religious people have faith. They believe in something. Some people I meet say, I'm not religious at all and I have no faith. And so I ask them what they believe and they say to me, I believe there is no God. Well, there's their faith right there. Their faith is placed somewhere. I believe that's in the wrong place. But they do have faith. And of course, God responds to anyone who says that there's no God by saying, the fool has said in his heart there is no God. Some people act as though they are God, that they're in charge. And that's where they place their faith. They fail to submit to the teachings of Christ and his lordship. And rather, their faith is on their intellect, their philosophy, their wisdom. They call the shots. They have no accountability towards God. There are other people who would say that they're religious people, and yet even they can act like God. Because their understanding of God is that God is not a God to be worshipped, one that they bow down to, but rather he's a God who they've pulled down beneath them to act as their servant and their slave, as though he's a genie inside of a lamp who does their bidding. They command things, they claim them, they tell God what to do for them. There are people who have their faith in a God, but it's not the God of the Bible. So let me ask you this evening that same question. Where is your faith? Where is your trust? Are you on the broad road that Jesus lovingly warns you leads to destruction? Or have you entered the kingdom of heaven by bowing down before the Lord of glory, that narrow road that leads to everlasting life? Do you follow the teachers that live life on the broad road, who are tolerant and say there's many ways to God? As long as you do good things, you'll be all right in the end. Or do you submit to the narrow demands of the gospel? It's very, very generous, but it makes narrow demands. It calls men and women to bow down before the Lord of glory, to ask for mercy, and to ask for grace to live a life of obedience. You see, when someone is changed, when they do enter through the narrow way and they live life on the narrow road, then that goes hand in hand with a life of faith and obedience. That's the fruit that follows. Does that mean Christians are perfect? Well, I can tell you from experience, it doesn't mean that. None of us are. But it should mean that by God's grace, we've got this desire in our hearts to want to live for him and to please him and to recognize that he is above all things. Are you living a life that hears and obeys the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, if you are, the Lord says of you, you're like a wise man and you're building your life on a solid foundation that will stand up under the storm. But if you've heard the teachings of Christ and as yet you've not submitted to those, then can I urge you as you listen this evening with the whole of my heart, submit your life to Christ. Recognize who he is and what he's done. He's the only one that can save your soul. He's the only one who can forgive your sin. He's the only one who can bring you into a right relationship with God the Father. The warning of this passage, of course, is that it may be that you refuse to do that. And it's my solemn responsibility to warn you in love that if you reject the teaching of Christ, that call to submit to him, then you're responsible for that rejection. And in this passage, the Lord lovingly warns you that on that day, when he comes again, and he will, you'll not stand up under the judgment. And that it might be you hear those words, depart from me, I don't know who you are. My prayer for all of you here this evening is that when you see the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll hear these words, well done, good and faithful servant. Let's just be quiet before the Lord as we pray together. Eternal God, merciful Father, we thank you and praise you for the privilege of being able to come to your word. All of us this evening able to submit beneath the authority of your glorious word. We thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, for your marvelous teachings. We thank you, Lord, that you taught like no other. The crowd were amazed when they heard your teaching and the authority with which you taught. And we thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, that you teach us today through your living word. And you call us to make a choice whether we will obey your teaching, whether we will submit to you or not. And Lord, we thank you that for many here, by your grace, we have submitted to your teaching, who you are and what you've done. We thank you, Lord, that that's by your grace. It's nothing to do with us. You've come and you've loved us first, and that's the only reason we love you. And we pray, Lord, that as recipients of such grace, Lord, we pray that you'd help us to live lives of faithfulness and obedience. We thank you, Lord, that when we look into your word, we see there again and again that challenge that those saved by grace are called to live lives of faithfulness and obedience. Please forgive us, Lord, when we don't do that. And please, by your grace, would you help us to live lives like that to the glory and praise of your name. And Father, we pray for any here this evening who have heard your teaching. They've heard the words of Christ, but as yet they've never surrendered to the Lord. They've never bowed down before him. Lord, by your grace, would you help them to see tonight that you are the Lord of glory, to recognize who you are and what you've done on the cross of Calvary, where you died and shed your blood, where you took the full punishment of God in order that we might be spared. You died a death that we could not die by living a life we could not live in order that we might be set free. So Lord, we pray for any here tonight who have heard your teaching, that they might respond to you in faith and obedience. Please hear and answer our prayer. We ask it in the name of Christ, our lovely Saviour. Amen.